So the other night I was driving with my family and it was snowing outside. Now, we have different perspectives on snow, right? I get pretty excited when we get a little bit of snow. And it's just been kind of a hard week for me, honestly. I mean, it's been like a tease and a couple of teases this week, right? And here I am thinking like, oh, we're going to get some snow and I'm getting excited. Not really enough to, you know, to stick around or make it fun for the kids or get the snowblowers out or things like that. Now, I'm with most of you. You know, February, March, okay, I'm kind of ready to be done with it too. But this time of year, I'm pretty excited for some snow, right? I want Dan to be busy at work, not just sitting around in a circle and talking and waiting for something to do, you know? But what's that? Oh, I thought you were, Yeah, and Brian, you guys are doing work together now too. But so I love some snows. Anyways, we're driving the other day and it's snowing. You know, there's something different that happens when you drive and it's snowing. So if it's not snowing outside, you know, you're driving. And as long as there's not an oncoming car or truck, you kick your high beams on, right? So that you can see really well. You can just see everything that's out there, right? A car starts coming down the other side of the road, and, you know, you're going to click them back down into the low beams, right? Unless you're one of those people. You know who you are. And you need to repent. Do you hear some nervous laughter in there, too? It's there. Oh, yeah, it's there. And you need that extra reminder from the other guy on the other side of the road saying, hey, remember, I'm blind now. Please turn off your lights and I'm going to blind you until you do. Something like that transpires. However, when it's snowing, it happens a little differently, or at least for me. I've always been one who gets kind of motion sick. And so if it's raining or snowing, especially at night, I tend to get a headache and I just kind of have a hard time. But I think most of us, if it's snowing moderately to heavily, we don't drive with our high beams on when it's snowing. Often, you might click them on to get the lay of the land right in front of you, right? It lets you see an extra 100 feet or so in front of you. And then you're going to turn them back down. Because what happens when you're driving and it's snowing and you turn your high beams on? All you do is see this vortex of snow that you're driving into, and your eyes, it's an involuntary response. They are moved off of the road, onto all the snow, and the road could be curving for that matter, and all you see is this vortex of snow that you're driving into, you know? And so it totally distracts you. And a lot of times, that's how life is for us. We're walking down or journeying through life, and when we take our eyes off of the road that the Lord has us to fix our eyes on, and we look up at things that we're not supposed to focus on, or maybe it's too much that's coming at us. All we see is everything that's coming our way, circumstances we can't handle, relationships that we might not be certain what to do with, job circumstances or financial pressures or stresses with how to handle a certain situation. We just see all these things coming at us in life. Clarity and the ability to see clearly is very important if we are to press on in Christ to maturity. As a believer, which is, friends, what the Lord wants for us. The Lord has no intention of saving a people unto himself so that you can just do life however you want. No, he wants to save us so that we get a new perspective on life. We have new want-tos that are happening in our hearts. We have new desires. And those things begin to spill out of our lives as we make different choices. Our choices are different when we surrender to Christ because we recognize that everything that we see here is temporary. And we're not to focus our eyes on the temporary things that are coming at us. But to adjust our perspective down or you know, for the illustration, down to see the road. But as Paul would say, looking up to see the things that are eternal. What is distracting you this morning? What are the things that are coming at you from any number of different perspectives that may be a distraction to you? Now, let me just clarify. Things that can become a distraction to you does not mean that they're not valuable. It doesn't mean that they are unimportant. But it does mean that if we're not looking in the right perspective, if we're not seeing clearly, we will not perceive them in the right way. But a simple change in perspective, in our focus, won't even do anything for us if we're not able to see clearly. You hear what I mean? The main difference between high beams and low beams is the angle of the lights, right? Now, there's some intensity of light and reflection, some things that change differently, but primarily it is the angle of the light. But even if we change our perspective and we're not able to see clearly, right? We're talking about 20/20 vision. Now, we happen to be going in the year 2020 now, but we're thinking about lenses. We're thinking about glasses and going from not being able to see with clarity to putting on gospel lenses so that we can see and perceive things in life the way that the Lord wants us to. Seeing clearly is imperative to following Jesus well into Christian maturity. We need to see the Lord in all of his brilliant detail. We need to see ourselves and we need to see others with true clarity that the help of the Holy Spirit and our brothers and sisters of Christ through the Word of God allow us to. All three components are necessary to be able to see ourselves and one another's clearly. And we need to maintain, maybe even gain for the first time, a perspective toward others that is not of this world. To press on, to strain forward toward what lies ahead. Remembering that Jesus has already purchased it for us. He has already secured our salvation for us. Last week we saw that our identity and our union with Christ helps us to know who we are. It brings thanksgiving that's rooted in God's faithfulness and it motivates us to pray for and work toward increasing, maturing love for God and for his glory. And as we go through the book of Philippians, I believe Philippians will be a mirror of sorts for us. Last week we talked, right, about there's different kinds of mirrors, right? There's the concave and the convex and then the standard kind of straight mirror, right? One, if you're short, makes you look really tall. Right? One makes you look a little thinner than you really are. One makes you look a little wider than you really are. Right? A little shorter than you really are. Only one out of those three kinds of mirrors is an accurate depiction of who you really are. And the Word of God is that mirror for every human. The Word of God shows us that without Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And that we need a Savior who is Jesus. But even after becoming a Christian, after acknowledging, God, I can't do this on my own. I'm never going to be able to work out my own salvation. I'm never going to be able to earn my own salvation. We are called to work it out with fear and trembling, but not from an earning standpoint. So even as we walk as Christians, we need to keep looking to the Word and we need to have other people help us keep looking to the Word, and we need to help others keep looking to the Word in relationship so that we can live and see things with gospel lenses, if you will, with nice, clean, biblical clarity. And so today, as we continue in Philippians, which just may be the happiest book of the Bible, the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing, is in this book 14 times. Three of them are in our passage that we're going to look at today. Paul uses this word, yeah, like I said, just 14 times, and in this very, very brief letter. And what we're going to see today is that finding joy, we are to find joy in Christ-centered ministry. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. We're going to see it just spill out of Paul as he's writing this letter to the church. So open your Bible to Philippians or your Bible app to Philippians. It's on page 921 in the black seatback Bible that is in front of you or near you there. Let's read together Philippians 1, 12 through 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach from rivalry and envy, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is a fascinating passage that also looks back to Acts chapter 16. We talked about that last week, so I won't talk about it in great detail today. But if you look at the beginning of verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers. He's talking to, that's brothers and sisters, right? It means men and women, brothers and sisters in the faith, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, let's just look at this for a minute. How did Paul end up in prison? Well, if we look back at Acts 16, we remember there was a slave girl who was indwelt by a fortune-telling spirit. And her owners, if you will, were using her, using this spirit in her to their own financial profit. They were businessmen. And when Paul sees this, he says, no, this is not right. It is not right that a demon indwell a human who is made in God's image. Satan does not have dominion over every person that lives. She is God. She is made in God's image, and this is not right. And you shouldn't profit off of it. And he makes it known. Now, let's just pause for a minute. We often talk about the fact that Paul is in jail and he is wrongly imprisoned, meaning unjustly imprisoned, right? Now, let's just think about this for a minute. And let's just attach this to our everyday life because it is far more practical than we recognize. Paul is going about life. And as he is going about life, living for Christ, he sees something that is unjust. You and I see things every day, every week that are unjust, that are wrong in God's eyes. And we make a decision every day. Do I say something about it or do I leave well enough alone? What have you seen in the last week, in the last month? Now, I don't mean that we should have a critical spirit. I don't mean that we should be critical of everything and always pointing out everybody's flaws. That's not what I'm referring to. But we are to walk by the Spirit so that we don't gratify the desires of our flesh. One of those desires is comfort. One of those desires is not to have any conflict in my life. One of those desires is pleasing other people. And so on and so forth, the desires go. And at every step of the way, we make decisions. Am I going to walk by the Spirit? Am I going to engage in Christ-centered ministry? The word ministry, you can say, is service. Am I going to engage in living for Jesus in this moment? Or am I just going to keep my mouth shut and let it happen? And Paul says, I can't. I can't because, as he said in the beginning here, I'm Christ's servant. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. I'm Christ's servant. And boy, am I glad that I am. Because I get to give my entire life to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may say, well, I don't work for the church, or I'm not a missionary. You are saved by God as his servant to live out your life for the gospel. And that begins in your home. Your relationships with those you live with are to be focused on and centered on Jesus. So moms and dads with your kids, this could look like 50 different ways or more. But how do you bring the word of God to bear in your home? Do you read the word together in the morning? Do you pray with your kids? I encourage you to. Now, I always want to be careful here. I don't want to, you know, stack on all of these things that you have to do. So I'm going to stop short of giving you too many examples. But pick one. Invent one. And bring the word into your home on a regular basis. With your spouse, pray together. When you go to work, we are to work as to the Lord, not for men. We ought to be the best employees. We ought to have the best track record. It doesn't always mean we'll have the best skills. God creates us all differently, and that's okay. But we ought to be the most trustworthy. We ought to be the most reliable. Why? Because we're not working for a pay raise. We're not working for a promotion. We're working for a king. And our reward is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So Paul is serving the Lord and serving others with the gospel. And he's going along his way and he sees this as an injustice and he calls them out on it. And they're like, oh, no, we're not having any of this. You are not going to affect our pocketbook in this way. And this is how the Lord begins to build the church. Paul gets thrown into prison. So when he says here in verse 12 that what has happened to me, that's the background. He's in jail for being a faithful follower of Christ. Well, we can't talk about faith in the schools. Says who? Now, hear me right. You're not to use the classroom or the teaching environment that you have to turn it into a church service. No, you're there to teach. You're there to teach people things about God's word, world, and about history. But in doing so, you rub shoulders with employees. You rub shoulders with students. And people don't want you to talk about your faith. Just like they didn't want Paul to challenge them in the way that they were living. And Paul says, I don't answer to you. So here's what happens. This has really served to advance the gospel. I'm arrested and I'm in prison in order, listen, to advance the gospel. How? Because now it's become known to the whole Imperial Guard. That's 9,000 or 10,000 people. And to all the rest. Well, that's quite a significant influence. Now, let me tell you what. If the Lord has in mind to save a certain individual, and we don't know who this is. We don't know how this works. I'm just going to say this. We don't understand this. But what we know is there is a guard who comes to faith in Christ as a result of Paul being imprisoned. Now, if Paul said, I have a heart for that man and I'm going to share the gospel with him from the outside, how does he navigate his way through the authorities to get back into the inner prison, to get to speak to this guard? Well, number one, we don't know who God's working in. We just don't. You have conversations with people and they're going to fall flat sometimes. Well, we keep praying and we keep living life and sharing. You're going to have conversations with people that catch you off guard. You're like, whoa, there may be something here. Lord, are you working in their heart? I'm going to keep being prayerful and willing to share the gospel with them. Would you do the stuff I can't do? Would you open their eyes to see the truth of your word? And we just live life in this way, as Paul was doing. Well, through his arrest, God said, I'm going to get you right in there to this man. And he is right in there and the gates open and this man is about to kill himself because he's thinking they're going to kill me anyway. It's going to be easier on myself if I just do this my own way. And so he's ready to fall on his sword. And Paul says, no, stop. Don't do that. He shares Jesus with him and the man repents and is saved. And he's one of these that we read of in Acts 16 that the Lord uses to build the church at Philippi. And Paul says, I'm arrested because it's become known to the whole Imperial Guard now that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now then there, he's got partner missionaries, who are sharing the gospel. And he says, okay, now I'm in jail And what the Lord has allowed me to be a part of here is pretty incredible. In fact, it's made people, it's given people some courage. And they're sharing the gospel. Now, some people aren't exactly on the best of terms with me. So some people think that if they share the gospel out of envy, they're jealous of what has happened with me, or out of strife, like they've got something against me and they share the gospel, they know that, you know, the more this gospel gets shared, I'm the spokesperson for it, if you will, here, and I get more affliction the more this gospel is shared, or something like that. We don't know exactly how that played out, but in some way, it afflicted Paul. And for some reason, that made people happy who were missionaries. And again, I don't know how this all fleshed out, but Paul references it here pretty strictly. He says, or specifically, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Sure, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill, the latter out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Remember, he's in chains. He is in prison as he's writing this. So he's sitting on this hard dirt, maybe concrete or probably stone floor. And he is penning this letter, or he's speaking to someone who is writing this letter. I am here in this cell for the defense of the gospel. I may be in chains, but the gospel is set free. I may be locked in a cage, but the gospel is free, because the gospel, God's word, doesn't operate in our physical realm, but the Holy Spirit moves in and out through hearts and lives and tongues and ears, and it captures people's heart. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter finished preaching, I love what verse 38 says, and they were pierced to the heart. That's what I pray for people, that I am just begging the Lord to save. And I say, Lord, I want to be faithful to share the word. Will you prick their heart with the gospel? And they say, what do we need to do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, look, the former, verse 17, proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but seeking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, let's just pause for a minute. Right here, it's very easy for us to sort of empathize with Paul. And that's not a bad thing. We start to get a little bit like, oh, poor Paul. Poor guy. He's in prison. Why is he in prison? Well, obviously because the sovereign hand of the Lord said, I need you here for a while to accomplish something that I'm working on. But why was he in prison? Because Paul did the only thing that he knew how to do as a follower of Christ. And he found joy through Christ-centered ministry. He found joy in serving others with the gospel. And in so doing, he called out an injustice, and it landed him in prison. He is not having a pity party for himself. Friends, you and I are going to experience difficulty, and we are going to experience affliction for a gospel. There is a difference. We're going to, as we prayed for this morning, we're going to experience physical pain. We're going to experience physical sickness. We're going to experience relational strife. It may not be because of the gospel in particular. But as you begin, the more you begin to live for Christ, your life is going to get uncomfortable, because allowing the Holy Spirit to work through you and flow out from you is not comfortable for everyone around you. But we do so when we say, oh, I must. This is how I have to live. This is how I find joy in living and giving my life, everything I do, for the cause of Christ. And he says, what then, verse 18, only that in every way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And I rejoice in that. I don't care if they're doing it just to get me more afflicted, to bring more difficulty in my life. That's not my main concern. I don't love every moment of it. I mean, you know, I'm just saying. But as long as Jesus is proclaimed, oh, my soul's happy. My soul is joyful. And then I want you to, and he says, in that I rejoice. And yes, and I will rejoice. Now pause for a minute. There's a rejoicing that comes because our disposition for the Lord is joyful to see everything that the Lord is doing. And there is a rejoicing that is a decision. He says, in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Self, rejoice. Find joy that Jesus is being magnified, even if it doesn't go how you think it ought to go. Even if it doesn't happen how you think it ought to happen. Why will I rejoice? Because I know that through your prayers, future tense, faith. I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. That's the same word that will be used for salvation, right? Soteria, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage. You see, this isn't a walk in the park for Paul. He's living for Christ. He's speaking the gospel, and it takes courage because people will come at you. People will try to discourage you. People will try to take you down. People may even physically hurt you. But with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Now listen very carefully to these next six verses. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, if I die, now he's not being morbid here. All right, he's not thinking, oh, I'm gonna end my life, I'm gonna take care of this thing. I'm not playing God, he says. But when I die, I gain Jesus. Listen, friends, I gain Christ. My faith becomes sight, and I don't have to fight this sin that I deplore in my own body. I get Jesus unhindered. Oh, day that will be. Verse 22, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I can't tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. For to die is Christ. I desire to depart and be with Christ, because that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary. Now look at these next three words. On your account. More than anything in this world, I want to be with Jesus. But you know what? It's not about me. It's not about me. To remain in the flesh is more necessary. Why? For you. The Lord is not taking me home because he has work for me to do in your life. And I'm convinced of this, so I know that I will remain and continue, what does he say? With you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. Now you remember this phrase he says early on. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I'm going to split this apart. I did that with to die is gain because I gained Christ. But let's take the for to live part. For to me, to live is Christ. For to me, it is more valuable to me. By my spiritual, biblical, 2020 vision calculations, it is better for me to live and allow Christ to move and flow out from me for your progress and joy in the faith. That's better. That's what's necessary. Oak Grove Church, as we look to see clearly and press on toward maturity in Christ, we need to ask ourselves, do I find joy in figuring out how my church can serve me? Or do I find joy in figuring out how I can live for your progress and joy in the faith? Church members sitting in those chairs right now, do I find joy? Do I rejoice in saying, I am here for you, and it's inconvenient? Because we're inconvenient. I mean, let's just be honest. We're inconvenient, aren't we? How we do life together. Your pastor is not like above the fray on any of this here, right? I exist for your progress and joy in the faith. You exist for my progress and joy in the faith. Do you see that? That's why we need to meddle in each other's lives. It's very common these days to hear, well, that's nobody's business. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's every Christian's business how every Christian in our local church who have said, we have agreed, we have covenanted, we have agreed together to live and to help one another follow Jesus. It's my business how you live. In fact, I stand before the Lord one day for how I did, at least trying to do my part to help you live for Jesus. I will give an account. All of the elders will give an account for how we sought to help you. And you exist. Now, we're going to do something here. It's going to be a little uncomfortable. I want you to just take a minute. I want you to look around the room. Not just your eyes. Like, move. You got a swivel here. Pretty neat, isn't it? Now, keep looking. Make eye contact. Make eye contact with somebody. Yeah, you guys are in the front row. I can see you, right? Yeah, look around. Yeah, that's right. I'm calling you out. Look around. Look around. I see you. If you're like, is he looking at me? I probably am. Look around. And here's what I want to ask you to do in this one. Keep doing it. Keep doing it while I talk. Just keep going. Just keep going. And here's what we want to ask ourselves. Lord, will you help me? No. You think I'm joking. This is not just like, look, make eye contact with each other's eyes. Well, that's how you make eye contact, I guess. And ask, Lord, how can I better see him? It's going to be weird for just a sec. You and me here. Okay. How can I better see Joseph from your perspective, Lord? How can I better see Brian from your perspective, Father? Because I can only see what I can see and perceive what I can perceive. But how can I perceive Todd with godly wisdom, with love that comes from the Father, with the recognition that I am here for your progress and joy in the faith. And Brian, for your progress and joy in the faith. This is why I'm alive. Oh no, that's your job. No, I'm fortunate. I'm fortunate that you all provide for us to be able to do this full time and to be able to give our time for it and not to have to work another job. It's a blessing. But if persecution came to the United States right now, and if all of a sudden the church couldn't afford staff, do you know what? With the time that I had, by God's mercy and grace, I would live for your progress and joy in the faith. And in that, we rejoice. It's a lonely perspective to think, well, what's the church done for me? Do you know why? Because that's a never-ending well of question. It's a perspective that's focused on self when we are called to find joy through Christ-centered ministry,
Christ-centered serving. That's why we're made. In fact, Paul says that exact thing. So that in me, in the way that I have poured out my life for God's glory, you would have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? So that in me, we thank God for the work and ministry of Paul, but we don't glory in Paul. We thank God for his ministry. We're so thankful, but we glory in Christ Jesus. We find our satisfaction in Christ Jesus because of how God brought the gospel to us. As we take communion, I want to ask you to ask this question. Jesus came and was born of a virgin and lived the perfect life and gave up his life. His body was torn and beaten and blood drained from his veins in order that we might be saved. But we are saved for one another. What is one way that the Lord would call you to take this charge up and begin to walk in faith-filled obedience? Because the mirror of God's word requires that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we put it into practice. So what is in your life that's a distraction? What are all the snowflakes coming at you that you just keep focusing on that take your eye off the journey, the road, the pavement in front of you that God has for you? You may say, oh man, there's all kinds of things. Don't focus on all kinds of things. Maybe the Lord brings them to your mind, and then you say, Father, by your help, what do you want me to focus on? And by your grace, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, because he has overcome, I will press on. Heavenly Father, as we remember what you've done for us, we remember why you've done it for us. Because we are members of one another. We love you. We praise you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.